Let's turn in God's Word to Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this evening we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. We will, in the preaching, only make it through verse 10. We'll read the passage from verses 1 through verse 15. And God's people, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You speak it to us. And just like the passage this morning in Romans chapter 14, so in this passage, there are so many Christians, even those outside the church who are familiar with this passage, who understand it in a wrong way. And so we pray that You would give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge of Your Word, that we would turn unto You in all things, believe on Christ, and looking above the sun, and not to the things of this world as our hope or comfort, in which there is none. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. These are the words of God. Let us give our attention to them. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before Him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Those are God's words. And we've learned vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Here under the sun, on earth, remember that vanity means worthless, futile, meaningless. Under the sun, on earth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is vanity. And we're taught that again here in this passage. The preacher who is Solomon has investigated his own heart as the perfect witness to these truths, as God shows that he is the perfect witness to these truths. He's studied, he's examined his heart in relation to knowledge and wisdom and pleasures and folly and work and labor. Under the sun, the conclusion is the same. All is vanity, because the end is the same for everyone, whether wise or the fool. Those who toil and labor, or those who are lazy, those who are poor or rich, those who have great pleasures and amusements, and those who don't. death comes to each person. The end is the same. The same for Solomon. He died. Under the sun, that's the truth. All is vanity. And therefore, we've been encouraged to turn to the Lord who is above the sun. In heaven, in glory, turn to Christ and you will see that not all is vanity. But here under the sun, with only our focus under the sun, not on God, but under the sun, all is vanity. Everyone dies. What is it all for? And so we are called to turn to Christ. And we turn to Christ above the sun as the eternal. There we see the eternal unchanging plan of God. Down under the sun, everything continues constantly changing. And that's what our passage leads us to this evening. Under the sun we seek resting and finding rest. On an ever-changing, tossing ocean, a fluctuating world. First point, and apparently from my study, the only point this evening, the mutability of man. The mutability of man. Now, the second point is to be the immutability of God. We read in verses 11 through 15, that's where that point we were going to cover. We're not getting to that this evening, though. But that seems like a big word, and we've covered that word before. It's an important word, and so we'll go over it again. It's a theological word. It means changing. Mutability. The ability to change. If something is mutable, it is able to change. And fairly often we hear of one of God's attributes is immutability. That God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all who He is. As our catechism says, He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, says Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13. And He is therefore immutable. But man, under the sun, changes. Man is mutable. And so first we study the mutability of man. Under the sun, there is no stability. Consider, beloved, your life, the things that seem like they are under your control. Even the most ordinary, everyday sort of things, they seem as though they are in your control. Those things are overruled all the time. Verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, that is, under the sun. There is a fixed time. There's a predetermined purpose upon which everything depends. But it is not dependent upon you. It is not dependent upon man. Under the sun, of this purpose, we don't know anything. And yet everything depends upon it. So there is a time for every purpose under heaven. There is to everything a season. It says, from the very beginning, eternally, all of the Lord's works and His purposes were known by Him. Everything He would ever do and ever will do, known by Him. Of Him, nothing changes. His purpose doesn't change ever, eternally. If His purpose would change, His character, His nature would change, and God would be shown, as we've looked at before also, God would be shown not to be God. But God's nature does not change, ever. His purpose continues forward, just as He decreed from all eternity. This means that there is a season for every work of God, and it comes at the very exact, precise, right time. In its season. And each work of God that comes about according to His decrees, which is everything, each work fulfills the Lord's purpose. The ultimate purpose to glorify Himself. There was a season of being brought out of wickedness to the promised land in the time of Abraham. That's what we're reading about in Genesis. There was a season for slavery, as for Israel, in Egypt, and a time again for Israel to enter back into the promised land. Nothing could hold back such seasons from occurring. They keep marching on, the timing of each of them perfect. And yet as we step back and we consider from our perspective, which is under the sun, these things come upon us as unavoidable variations and uncertainties. It's just random seasons. Under the sun, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There are times of enjoyment, of particular blessings and struggles in this life. And the end is the same for us all. We die. But as the children of God, though they're here there is tossing to and fro by the oceans of what happens around us. The circumstances kind of move us in certain ways. The calling of this passage is that we cannot suffer our heart to be glued to the circumstances. To be glued and hold on to the seasons. That would be under the sun vanity. To trust or to find our hope and our comfort in what's happening around us in the seasons. The purpose and plan is in the hand of the Lord from all eternity, but if we try to break through that and seek in all of our might to go against the unchanging purposes of the Lord, we will sorely be defeated and humbled. His plan and purpose does not change. We must instead yield to Him, depend upon His Word and His promises, to be content with what He brings about. And this evening, you may be discontent at our present circumstances, grumbling at our present circumstances, but if you are discontent in the big picture of the seasons that have come, you are discontent with the Lord's eternal purposes and decrees. There is a place for disapproval and hatred of wickedness and the wicked and the wicked things that are happening, and we ought to hate all forms of wickedness. But there is that other eternal aspect that we cannot be dissatisfied with, because our present circumstances are here in the Lord's plan and providence to bring about His eternal purposes, ultimately for His glory. And to be against that is to be against God Himself. Further, in these times we seek comfort in outward things, in under the sun things. And yet we ought to be warned, beloved, that these under the sun things are mutable, changing, subject to destruction. Love not the world nor the things of the world, but our Lord who does not change. That's what this passage is teaching us as His children. Every season, as those seasons more particularized through verse 8 seem like a voluntary and contingent events, they seem most in the power of man, and yet they're overruled. For they, when they happen, when they begin, and how long they last, and when they end, are all according to the providence of God. His eternal decrees. There's nothing in this world that continues without change. And so even the thought that everything under the sun in this life could somehow, some people's thoughts are actually that somehow in this life everything could be perfect. All at the same time could be perfect. To believe that is a recipe for disappointment and great grief and sorrow. We will never have all that we desire and all things all at once, because the seasons change. And those things we do have, we will not be able to enjoy as we'd like to enjoy them. In the passage, we have examples of complete opposites. Each one will have its time. Each one will come. We don't know when they will come. They will come. God will send them at the right time. In the seasons of life, there will be both things, though they are completely contrary. The day gives place to night, and the night again to day. Is it fall? It will soon be winter. And then it will be spring. Some of you love summer. Some love winter. Some both. But you will not have it at the same time. It's always changing. Every purpose under heaven has its time. There will be clear skies, And those skies will turn and be cloudy. And the cloudy skies will become clear. When these things take place is all determined in the eternal counsels of the Lord. But take the perspective back to yourself onto the sun. Apart from God. And if you put your hope and trust in the things of the seasons that change, you can't have any comfort in life. Because everything changes. You have no idea what's going to happen. And that's why Solomon is teaching us here to look above the sun. When you hear, whether it's the famous song that is this passage, Ecclesiastes 3, that was made in like the late 60s or 70s. And people in the world think about this passage, they think under the sun. And often in the church we think the same way. Well, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. It's under the sun thinking. These things are all eternally determined. So the very hour of them is fixed in which we cannot anticipate. Even as we're considered the coming of day and then night again. The sun and the moon. We know that the sun comes up every morning. Of course, it's the earth revolving around the sun and the axes of the earth and things like that. But speaking in our normal talk, when the sun comes up every morning and it goes back down at night, which we know as the earth revolves around the sun, all of that is constantly changing itself. When the sun rises in the morning, that timing of that changes every day. When it goes down, changes every day. The moon's position is constantly changing, so much so that we have no clue where it is sometimes. No clue where to expect it to be sometimes. Sometimes it's out during the daytime. Sometimes not at all. The sun is not up as long during the winter. You can just look outside right now and you know that. And it's towards the south more when it is up. But in summer, it is up a lot longer and seems like it's right overhead. And it's hotter and brighter, it seems. Even the sun and the moon change. But here through verse 8, we have 28 illustrations of under the earth things under heaven. That life here is mutable. It changes. We could add as we look through the scriptures of more, because these are not all of them. There's more. A time for wrath, a time of love, a time of work, a time to suffer. What are the illustrations he uses to teach us these things? Verse 2, it says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. And if we are looking under the sun, we think, okay, we can trust in these things, but if you're only looking under the sun, what do you do when you die? What's the point? Like, that's what Solomon has done in the first two chapters. There's no point. Everything is vanity if we just live and die. But we remember above the sun. Acts 17. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. And Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. What a time and a moment when we think a wondrous miracle, the birth of a child, and the Spirit breathes life into the nostrils. But so too, there is a time that will come for each one of us to die. And we can think, again, vanity, under the sun. Or we can think above the sun, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. Genesis 3, it says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In Hebrews 9, which says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Appointed by whom? To die once. Job 14 says, since his days are determined, The number of his months is with you, the Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. Life and death is in the hands of the Lord. And so we must look to him above the sun. A time to plant. A time that a nation is planted like Israel and Canaan, and that in order to pluck up the seven nations, the Canaanites who were there already, and at that right time, Israel itself to be then plucked. And the Assyrian and Babylonian exile, because of the measure of their iniquity, was full. There's a time then for them to be planted back again and brought back to the promised land. There's a time for man to plant in the spring, in the fall, a time to pluck up that which was planted. And this we all know. And God gives those seasons. It's not wise to plant in winter. Right, it's wise to plant in the spring, generally speaking, and harvest or pluck up in the fall. Verse 3 says, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. The time to die is by the immediate eternal appointment of God we just read about. But the time to kill is an act of man under God's providence. There's a providence in the violent deaths of men. And it's the Lord who says, Deuteronomy 32, now see that I, even I, am He. And there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. There is in God's judgments a time to kill, to lay waste and all in a particular land. Yet when He returns in mercy, there is a time to heal. Hosea 6 says, come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. And so it's in our Lord, after afflicting us, after chastening us, Hebrews chapter 12, that He comforts us, shows His love for us. Psalm 90, make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. That is above the sun thinking, which we see in the psalmist, that we see in Hosea 6 there from the prophet. There's a time to break down a family, or our homes, a kingdom, or nation, when these things have brought about destruction. And yet, if such turn and repent, God will rebuild. As He promises, Psalm 102, Jeremiah 1 also says, see, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The Lord is eternally sovereign over all these things. But under the sun, we see breakdowns and building up, and we really have no control over it. We seek to build up, of course. Sometimes we seek to tear down. But even those things we have no real sovereign control over, because things happen. Things are ever changing here, but God's eternal purposes stand forever unchanged. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And the verse here, it seems to be repeating itself, saying the same thing, weeping and mourning and then laughing and dancing. The second set being a little bit more greater in extent than the former. Weep turns to mourning and laughing turns to dancing. And when the Lord calls for weeping and mourning in times of sin and loss, then we must weep and mourn. Isaiah 22. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Unto Job, the Lord brought weeping upon weeping and mourning upon mourning. And yet in the end, He blessed him greater than at first. It is the Lord who turns mourning into dancing. Psalm 30, now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. All of this is above the sun thinking. But if we keep it under the sun, it's vanity. Verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. God in His providence brings about the old fortifications and towers to fall like the towers of Siloam. In Luke 13, the temple in Jerusalem destroyed in the Babylonian exile. And then again in 70 AD, useless stones are cast away when they're hindered, and then they're hindering the farmer to farm. And so he has to cast them out of the field so he can plow the ground or to plant the ground. But the same stones gathered to build walls and to build fortifications, etc., to build homes, to build memorials, as with Jacob and Laban, and many other examples in the Old Testament, all having purpose from the Lord in their suitable season. So too, there are times of embrace and times from refraining from embracing. 1 Corinthians 7 describes it well for a husband and a wife. Both. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There's God above the sun thinking. There's times to embrace. There's times to refrain from embracing. And He gives us an example of that there. Verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. In our nation, we see people who are fully invested into their work generally. Businesses are successful, money comes in, and yet in a moment, like in March, for instance, in the providence of God, how many lost their businesses, lost or closed for good? Not at the hand of a virus. That's under the sun thinking, but in God's providence. In God's providence in the hand of the government. Not all governments, ours though, sure. The same happened when the housing market crashed and more than a decade ago. That was in God's providence. So that there's a time to gain, and God brings about there's times of loss. Proverbs 23 says, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." The one who is rich will not always be rich. There will be times of loss. A time to keep, maybe in times of depression, where anything could be needed. That is like in the 1920s, depression that way. The Great Depression. Maybe in times of the Great Depression, where anything could be needed just to survive. And so you're taking in everything, you're not getting rid of anything. And so too in good times, perhaps time to throw away and get rid of the excess that we don't need. Jonah and Paul, shipwrecked, or in the midst of being shipwrecked, and they're throwing everything overboard to save themselves. Sacrifices are at times necessary in this life. Even the gospel, the cross, demands sacrifice of us. In this life, there may be sufferings, tribulations, but as we've heard many times, those are all unto glorification and union with Christ. Sacrificing here unto eternity, an eternity of riches in Christ. So we might lose everything here. And under the sun thinking, we think, woe is me. But above the sun thinking is, Praise the Lord. Because we are rich in Christ and we always will be eternally rich in Him. Verse 7. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. So in our here the language of rending or tearing our garments and sewing them. Rending our garments happens in times of great mourning, sorrow, grieving, like with Job at the end of Job 1. Right, he's lost his much of his property and his family, his children, his wife. Right, basically, and we remember Joel 2, which says, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." We give praise that of God's children we are appointed to affliction, but not unto wrath. As it gives that distinction in 1 Thessalonians 3 and also in chapter 5. In God's providence, there's a time to speak and a time to keep silent. In Proverbs 26, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." It's wise to not speak in such instances. Proverbs 25, the chapter before that, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Amos, in times of great sin, he teaches us in chapter 5, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time." It is sometimes prudent to keep silent. And then verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Now we think of hatred as sin, which is murder of the heart, Matthew chapter 5. So it's only acceptable in our relation to God concerning His enemies who are our enemies. Psalm 139. "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Psalm 119, we see it says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." And therefore, it says, "All your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." There's a time to love, there's also a time to hate. And then if there is a time of love, be peaceable and friendly and pleasant towards people and to love our neighbor. But sometimes that love must break ties to those who we so dearly love because they're destruction to our lives as followers of God. They keep coming in as instruments of Satan against us, tempting us to sin. And there are times we have to, in our love, break ties with them. So too, there is a time for war and a time for peace. Psalm 46 says, "He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." He makes wars to cease and end to the end of the earth. War shall not always be neither peace. And so then verses 9 and 10, the question is repeated from chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. It says, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied." Of all the under the sun, everything under the sun, what profit is there? One theologian said, "We may thank God for 1,000 disappointments if only we have learned the valuable lesson not to look for indulgence where He intends discipline. He may permit some apparently casual event to sweep away the result of years," that is, the result of years of your work, and apparently just a momentary event wipes it all away. After all, it is only a broken cistern. All man's best labors here under the earth only increase his heap of vanities. The soul is impoverished. Nothing is added to its comforts. The Lord alone offers the substance. And so under the sun, the world leaves you dissatisfied. It will leave you restless. It will leave you unhappy. All these changes in man and creation from verses 1 to 8, Solomon had seen throughout his life. And there is in each one a God-given reason for them based on His eternal purposes and His providences. Often in this passage, which is popular throughout the Western world especially, has so often focused on man and under the sun. And yet, it all is encompassed in God's gifts to us and His eternal plan and purposes. If in the seasons, that is in life, if you are focused on the seasons under the sun, then your life will be a disappointment. You'll be discouraged, disgruntled, you'll have no hope. But if we look above the sun to God of the good and the dark providences who brings about these seasons and who does not change ever, then you will not be tossed to and fro, but as one built upon the rock, the solid rock, and that foundation of Christ our King, we will stand in Him. We have to continue to look above the sun. Never once was the purpose for His children that this earth under the sun should be our home, should be our hope, should be our comfort or anything that we look to for what we need. Through the wilderness of this life, there is eternity. And what is the eternity that waits for you? Ask yourself that question. What is the eternity that waits for you? If this world, if it's this world under the sun, and it leaves you dissatisfied and restless and unhappy, and yet you keep trusting in it, your eternity will be eternal dissatisfaction and eternal restlessness and eternal grief and mourning. But you are called here to look above the sun. That's what Solomon is calling us to look above the sun to Him who does not change, the Lord, to the eternal immutable God in Christ Jesus who freely sets before you life and happiness and all good things forever. Come unto Christ. Come unto Christ and turn from your sins. Now is the day to hate your sin and to turn to Christ in faith and believe that He died for you, for your sins. Now you would have life eternal. Look above the sun, Christian. Look above the sun in eternity where there's no more weeping or tears, no more tearing down or loss or rending of garments or a time of hate or war. Our lives should not be under the sun focus, where we'd find ourselves desperate in adversity in which with wanton disregard and prosperity. But above the sun, fear before the Lord, seeking a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which cannot be removed, which does not change because it is the kingdom of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are called to put your trust and your hope alone in Him. And that's what we are called to in this passage. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that though often, perhaps even ourselves, we have taken this passage and we've thought of it as a nice poetic way to talk about life on earth. And in one sense, it does talk about life on earth. But may we not forget why these things happen at just perfect timings because of You, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Your eternal decrees, and Your great providence, working all things for our good and for Your glory. We ask that You would help us to turn unto You and to turn above the sun, to focus our attention above the sun on heavenly things, on Your Word, on Your promises, on Your commandments. And we would know the truth and be settled, comforted, and have a hope that does not fade. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.